Christmas, and I'm going to tell y'all Merry Christmas. I'm going to do it the way my mom would do it, and she does it the way Nat King Cole did it. Merry Christmas to you. Cultivated a deep voice in the cold tundra. A lot of people think I brought the cold back with them. We set a record while we were up there. It was like negative 18 in one of the places where we stayed. That wasn't wind chill. That was negative 18. This is what it feels like, a negative 18. And so that was, but we had a great trip. The traveling was tough. The visiting was great. Thank y'all for your prayers. We're glad to be home. You know, we got here and it feels, 20-something feels a little balmy. Feels all right. You know, stretch out, get out in the yard, do some stuff. But we're glad to be back. Thank y'all. And I can tell you this now, too. Happy New Year, right? Because the vast majority of us are going to make it. That's all I'm going to say about that. But we're glad to be here. We're glad to be back. And we're going to have the Lord's Supper today. So when we have the Lord's Supper, it's always a time of reflection. This is the last day of the year, which means it's a great time for reflection. In my mind, I kind of had this picture about the service today, that this could be kind of like a filter. Imagine this. Just imagine this just throughout. What if you could go on from right here and something in your life that has been weighing you down, it's been not good. What if you could leave it in 2017 and you could step into 2018 having gone through that filter and just leave it? What would that be? What would you leave? You, tell me. I'm just kidding. I didn't really point at anybody. There's a big pointing. But just, you don't got to tell me. You don't got to tell anybody. But you might could. But you can tell the Lord. And what I'm going to ask you to do is just say, Lord, what? I don't need this. This wasn't good for me. Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's part of an addiction. Maybe it's part of a trauma, a scar that you've been carrying for a long time, that maybe it's time to see if the Lord will let you not carry it. It's not as heavy. Whatever it might be, think about it. Let me pray for us, and we're going to worship the Lord. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be here. Lord, we do love you. I thank you that we're here safe. Thank you for Christ Community Church. Thank you for our family and our friends. And Lord, we do love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You wrestle with us in earth.
was behind, whatever your mind was mulling over, whatever you were thinking on, where you were thinking about, hey, what's got to go on this afternoon, or where you're going, or what it was like, let that stuff go. Listen to the words of the song. Be present in the moment. And that's not just psychology stuff. That's just saying, put your mind to where God, what's going on right now. Listen to it. Hear the words. The idea that God's grace is enough. You know, people are always looking for something. It's like, well, you know, we're singing about something that can help. Just be present. Just be like, thank you, God. Thank you that your love and your grace, they are enough. When the word's preached, be in the moment. Give yourself that gift. Let the world run out there without you. Your mind powers aren't keeping it turning. And just be present in the moment. Hear what God has to say to you. Thank you.
which is something I'm not super big on, because, you know, they never seem to work out. But I was just thinking about what this past year has held, and particularly in reference to our church. And I just, I don't know, my perspective from, like, standing up here and what, I mean, there's not, it seems like there has been a Sunday almost that's gone by this past year that I don't stand up here and look out and see new faces every Sunday. And I feel like God has just so rained down his spirit on this church this year. The people that we've seen come to know Christ and the lives that have been changed. If 2018 can live up to what we've seen in 2017, it's going to be a good year. This last song we're going to sing before Brother John comes, I think, is a great song no matter what day you get to hear it. But it's called Jesus at the Center. And it goes through Jesus be the center of it all, Jesus be the center of my life, and Jesus be the center of your church. So I think that's a great way to start the year, right? If you need a New Year's resolution, there's your one right there.
right, 90s class. Y'all ready? There's, yes. Yes, you may. Oh, nobody can hear you, though. Here, no, they can't. Here, run this. Run this to. Run that to. Run that to them.
And God speaks to me a lot when I'm there. And was thinking about coming to church today and worshiping God and praising Him and thanking Him and how thankful I am for Jesus in my life. And then I thought about when I leave here and get out in the world, I forget to about the Holy Spirit, who's supposed to be my heart. And you get in the habit of doing things for yourself and on your own. Things happen every day. And I wonder why they're so tough sometimes. And it's because I have failed to have the Holy Spirit be in my heart. And you have to do that yourself. God is there, Jesus is there, but you have to open your heart to let the Holy Spirit in. And if you don't do that, you make things hard on yourself. And so, I don't make resolutions. I've never been good about that and keeping them. But this year, I want my heart to have a place for the Holy Spirit, because I can't make it on my own. And I don't want to forget Him anymore. I want Him to be there in my heart and my life, so things are not so hard in 2018. I love you all. You're my family, and I'd like for you to pray for me. And because sometimes you just forget the things that are closest to you, your heart. And I need Him in my heart.
Yeah. Hey, let's just take a minute. Let's just take a minute. We're gonna pray right now, and somebody, y'all get close to Nani, just for a minute. But Nani's one of our church mamas. And y'all understand what a church mama is. A church mama is somebody who, I mean, she just cares for the, she loves the Lord and she loves the people of His church. And when God puts it on one of our church mamas to share like that, that's cool. That's a big deal. And I'm sure she's voicing this, and she's not the only one who probably needs that. I'll stay here, but they're hugging her up in prayer. But if you just have felt distant from God, as if you're doing things on your own without the power of the Holy Spirit working in you, I'll tell you, you're not alone, right? And Helen, you're not alone. And we love you too. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity we have just to stop and pray. And Father, you put this on the heart one of my mamas, you know, but one of our church mamas. And Father, I just thank you for that. I thank you for how you speak. And Father, we just pray right now. We can hear the tender heart. We can hear how wounded it is as she thinks about the distance that's been there between you and her. And Father, we're reminded, to pray for her, but we're also reminded of ourselves, of how we can let that distance creep in with us. And so, Father, we agree with Helen, we agree with Nani right now, and we'd say, Lord, be in our heart. Help us to be conscious. Help us to be inviting and hospitable, first and foremost to you, Father, as we go through our day to day. And we love you. And be with Helen, be with Nani as she teaches, and she loves on these youngins like she does week in and week out. Give her strength that's beyond her own, as you have been doing. Lord, we love you, and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. I asked y'all to think about something that you could leave. I'm always careful when I speak about independence, because there's a certain amount of independence that we all need. That's good. It's good to grow up, get a job, pay your bills, do your thing, get your education, plow through, you know, be tough. There's a great part of independence that way. But we can also go so far the other direction and be even where we're independent of God. And we think, Well, I won't ask God for help. I won't lean on God as if somehow I don't need God. And can I tell you, it doesn't matter who you are, you need God. The people who flat out deny God's existence are only existing because of God. So their denial is predicated on something that they can't even sustain themselves. We all need God. So never get so far away that you think you're on your own and you got to do this all on your own. Man, we need the Lord. This passage that I'm going to be preaching on is Acts chapter 19. It's a strange passage, but it involves public confession. And I know that Helen didn't know what I'm preaching on. And I'm not going to ask any of y'all to confess publicly. I am going to give you opportunity to confess before God before we take the Lord's Supper. Particularly if there's something that you need to leave behind in this year. Before we walk through the veil of time into next year. The filter. Before we go through it, what can get filtered out? Just imagine what needs to be filtered out. It might not be anything you can voice publicly like in a setting like this, but I'm going to tell you, a setting like this is perfect for voicing it to the Lord. For coming to Him and saying, Lord, help me not to carry this on with me any longer. So I'm going to read this passage. Again, it's an unusual passage. I'll call your attention to the part I really want to focus in on. But we're going to read chapter 19, 11 through 20 of the book of Acts. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the disease left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also there were seven sons of Sceva, Jewish chief priest, who did this. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known both to all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Hear that again. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they were counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together to hear your word. We've sung your praise. Now, Father, I pray, just as we've prayed, that we would be open in our heart to the moving of the Holy Spirit. Father, that you would help us. Help us to be with you. Help us to be those who have come to lay it all on the line. We don't want to walk into this new year with the things that are shameful. We don't want to walk into this new year with the sinful. We don't want to walk into this thing with those things that are holding us back. So help us, Lord, whatever the cost, to just let it go, to let it be there, to hand it to you, that your name might be magnified and that your word might go out and it'd be unhindered through us. Lord, we love you and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. I really want to focus on verses 17 through 20, the last part of 17, where it says, "In the Lord's name, the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified or extolled or lifted high." We're going to get there in a minute, but I can't help, you know, this to read the first part of that paragraph. And the first part of that paragraph, we see that God was working through the Apostle Paul doing unusual things. So often we're caught up with the unusual. We get caught up on the mountaintop, on the big things. We're always wanting God to do some big thing. But the focus of this paragraph really is not the unusual things that Paul did. It's what the many did, how they were inspired and how they confessed. But we'll get to that in a minute. But we need not to be caught up on the big, unusual things. Have you noticed this about day-to-day life? It's usually day-to-day. It's not usually full of just big, giant things. It's full of, I've got to put one foot in front of the other. I put my pants on one leg at a time. Get up, shower, do your thing. Go to work, go to school, watch TV, whatever it is you're doing. Get the kids here and there. It's full of just regular stuff, and we almost are always longing for something really, really big, really unusual. This first part of this paragraph shows God was doing some unusual things through the Apostle Paul, but when people tried to imitate that, it didn't work out too good for them, to say the least. This is what happens to the posers. These guys knew Paul was being successful, and so they tried to imitate it. They wanted to see great things. And so they find some people, they find a demon-possessed man, and they say, we cast you out in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. They didn't know anything about Jesus. They didn't believe anything about Jesus. They kind of had a superstition, like having a cross around your neck. But it's just jewelry, right? It's just dangling off your necklace. It's not because you believe that he died for your sins. It's just fashionable. And that's kind of what these guys were doing. They're posers. They had something fashionable in the name of Jesus. It's just, hey, let's try it. And they get, the man responds to them and says, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, and he jumps them. I don't know how they had to look. There were seven of these dudes versus this one guy. And he just tore into them. You don't find good entertainment like this all over the place. But right now in the Bible, here it is. This is the poser. The poser's getting tore up. The posers are getting whooped. They're getting, you know, he probably headbutt. Watch, LG, come here. I'm going to show you what they did. Okay. You know, there was elbow. There was headbutts and stomps. I can only imagine. This guy looked, he was just like a blur. I don't know how you beat up seven people. He's probably, maybe he was in the Mossad. You know, I don't know. He was trained. He was special forces. He was demon possessed. And he whooped these guys who were playing with Jesus' name. The moral of that story, which we're not going to spend a lot of time on, is this. Don't play. Don't play Jesus. Don't play church. Don't be the poser. You'll run up against something that will tear you up. You might say, is it going to be a demon-possessed man? I hope not. But there's other things that can tear you up. Don't play Jesus. Don't play in the light and walk in the dark. Don't do that. You can lose. You can lose a lot. You don't even probably know how much you can lose. But you can get sucked into a dark place so bad that it'd be the equivalent of running around Grenada naked and wounded. It can happen. There's people in here. They can testify. It can happen. You can get whooped. Can I tell you, a fake relationship with Jesus is no good. Talking about a relationship with Jesus is no good. Throwing the name of Jesus like a spear at your problems is no good. The guys in the Old Testament, they picked up the Ark of the Covenant. The Philistines were coming and they chunked it in there. Like, look at what they were playing. You know what the Philistines did? They picked up the Ark of the Covenant and took it home. Because it's not a superstition. It's not about some kind of secret power. Jesus is real. You don't just get to wield his name like Mickey Mouse when he had the sorcerer's stick in whatever movie that was. What was it? Fantasia? Sorcerer's Stick movie. Where he was the apprentice. Y'all remember that one? He was wielding a power he couldn't understand. Jesus' name is not a power to wield. Jesus is the real deal, and we submit. We humble ourselves. We ask for forgiveness. He's not ours to manipulate. We simply say, oh Lord, help me. I'm yours. Save me. That's a prayer, by the way. Psalm 119, verse 94 says, I am yours. Save me. You want to approach the Lord? If these guys had friends or people they knew who were possessed by demons, first they needed to come and say, Lord, I'm yours. Save me. They needed a legit relationship. If you're here today and you've played church, you play with Jesus' name, thinking that it's something more like a superstitious medallion to keep around your neck or an omen in your pocket, forget all that. Let that go and just humble yourself and say, Lord, I need to know you for real. Now, subsequent to these things happening, this is where I want us to focus. When this became known, really, that Jesus' name was nothing to be trifled with. That Jesus, it's not just about his name. The Bible is big about his name, and I love his name, but his name, it's attached to him. It's a symbol. It's not just about his name, again, like a magic name. It's about him. But it's him and his name. There's no other name given by which we may be saved. The Bible says that. It says that he has been given the name that will be lifted up and higher than every other name. There's not going to be anyone who outranks Jesus. There is no one who outranks him. There's no general in all of heaven's armies, no archangel, no potentate, no one anywhere ever who outranks who Jesus Christ is. Y'all, we don't need anything more than Jesus. And when that became apparent to these folks, they began to magnify his name, which means they began to worship him. They began to call on him. They began to believe. They began to draw closer to him. Y'all, listen. Jesus is the real deal. And when you hear of great things or you read great things in the Word, draw closer to him. Call on him. Worship him. Magnify his name. So when we get ready to leave this year, and I really want this service to be thinking about leaving. We're leaving this year behind. Think about what you might could leave behind that would help you to magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the man, the Lord, the Son of God, God incarnate. What can you leave? What's something that's been hindering you maybe? That's where we get into the rest of the text. Look it. Many who believed came confessing and telling their deeds. If you have NIV Bible, it probably says something like they came confessing their evil deeds or telling their evil deeds. If you have an old King James, it said they came confessing and they shewed. S-H-E-W-E-D. They shewed. They shewed. You know what that means, though? It means not only did they confess it, but they demonstrated that they were leaving something behind. They didn't just say it. They did it. They really let go. Wouldn't that be an awesome blessing? Anybody here need to let go of something? Can I tell you where it starts? It starts with confessing. And y'all don't have to tell me. There is a priest and a mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. But this is where you start. Man, if you want to leave something behind, if you say, I don't need to bring that, I don't need to go from this moment to the next moment, from this year, even though it seems arbitrary, we know, you know, 1 year to the next, what's going to seem so different tomorrow? I don't know. But I know this. I know God's powerful. And what if we came and we began just by saying to God, God, this is in my life and there's nothing I can do about it. I've drug it with me for so long. Maybe you've drug it with you as long as you can remember. But man, I wish I could let this go. The Bible says, let go of the sin and the weights that so easily ensnare us. Let them go. That we might run with endurance the race that's set before us. Let it go. What might you have to do? In order to let it go, you're going to have to confess it as sin. Not rationalize it as a genetic disposition. Not give it justification as something you've done your whole life. Confess it. And give it. Give it to the only one who can do anything with your sin. Who knows who's the only one that can do something with your sin? I know that's such a Sunday school answer. But who is the only one? Listen here. You can't come to church enough to get rid of your sin. You can't give enough Can't give enough money to get rid of your sin. I invite you to try. Especially those with a lot of money and a lot of sin. But you can't. You can't tell your trusted girlfriend or boyfriend. You can't go to even Shane, if he's in here. He does a great deed. He does a great job, but he can't take away your sin. You can't confess it to your priest or your pastor. You got to square with God. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sin of the world. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's where it starts. Just getting honest and open with God. It says many came. So what I want us to see in this text is not the unusual things that happened with Paul, but I want you to see what the many did. Many came, confessing and telling their deeds. While we're on that, I spoke earlier today in Sunday school about being lonely. I'm reading a book, and it reminded me. And sometimes it reminded me of my own experiences. And maybe you've been here. But when you got unconfessed sin in your life, it's one of the loneliest places you can be. Especially when you're in the church. Because heaven forbid somebody find out your sin when you're in church. Heaven forbid somebody find out that you're less than perfect when you're in the holy halls of whatever we, you know, the church building. Heaven forbid somebody know that you're imperfect and blemished and flawed or perverted or crippled in your mind or spirit in some way. Heaven forbid becomes the loneliest thing in the world, toting around secret sin. You feel isolated. If you get isolated bad enough, you even feel isolated from God. As if, I don't want God to know. As if He doesn't know, but we act like He doesn't know. If I don't tell Him, He doesn't know. The loneliest people in the world, I imagine, are Christian people who, because of secret sin, keep close to God and close to the people around them. Because after you've been a Christian for a while, almost all your friends end up being Christian. We just start, you know, it's the people who we're around. It's the things that we do. It's the places that we go. It's all the same. And we're so afraid that they might find out who we are. And we stay closed. I was having a talk with a group of preachers. Preachers can be a lonely class of people. And they were talking about how church attendance had been down over the years because of the increased sports leagues. One of the pastors brought up sports leagues, you know, and how they'll have soccer games. I'm not picking soccer out in particular. Well, hopscotch games on Sunday, where before, you know, Sunday and Wednesday, the hopscotch coaches wouldn't dare schedule practices or tournaments or anything like that. But now, you know, it's like that's not separated, it's not sacred anymore, and people are choosing and they're going, they take their kids to the ball games, you know, and they'll miss church, and that keeps them from having any kind of long-term like commitment to teaching or serving and stuff in church because they're doing all this other stuff. And I said this, I said, you know, I've been at those games. And I found that people will tell you some of the most honest, brutally honest stuff sitting in the stands at a hopscotch game. Tournament. And I thought about this. I wonder if they're more willing to go to the game and talk to people on Sunday morning because they can be freer and opener about what they are going to talk about. Because when they come to church, they're not very free and they don't feel very open to share who they actually are in that way. Just made me think. You know, maybe that's one of the things. I don't know about you, but sometimes you can tell a stranger all kinds of things that you can almost catch yourself like, oh, did I just say all that? I'm sure glad you don't know anybody I know, because then you might tell them and then they would think less and you go through this whole thing. Why can't we be closest with the people we're closest with? Man, they came together based on the fact that they had been forgiven. It says many who believed. They had faith in Jesus Christ. They came together and they confessed, man. And they were like, look, I'm not perfect. This is who I am. But I'm saved. And there wasn't any, oh, Shame. What's guilt and shame gotten anybody? Man, if we could just do that, if we could just be open. I'm not asking you to come and confess all kind of weird stuff. I'm asking you to start with doing your business with God and say, God, help me not to carry this into the next year. Help me not to be lonely thinking that I'm the only one. You know, things are a lot easier to carry when there's a lot of people carrying it. If you struggle, you know what it says? If you suffer, pray. If you got joy, sing. If you're sick, call on the elders. Let them pray for you. And if you got sin, if you got trespasses, confess to one another. That's James 5, 13 through about 16. It's okay. Man, we need to share with each other. That's exactly what they did here. Now, this is what they left behind. Verse 19. It says, all those who practiced magic, or many of those who had practiced magic, brought their books together and they burned them, and it cost a lot of money. It's 50,000 pieces of silver. That's probably, I don't know how much. I didn't even look to see how much that was. 50,000 pieces of silver, I'm not sure how much silver cost. My dad knows probably. How much does silver cost right now? 16 a gram or an ounce? Okay, so anyways, it's 50,000 pieces, and each one was probably a couple ounces. I don't know. So there's a lot of money, a lot of sacrifice that they left behind, right? But man, they had a freedom. Can I tell you what their magic represented? We might look at it and say, hey man, we're not into magic or to occult stuff. Well, people got involved in magic and occult stuff and still do this day to answer very practical questions like, am I going to have enough money? Are we going to have children? Can we get healing? Can I find the one? Can I find a spouse? When you go to Brazil, they still have witch doctors and practitioners who are cultivating spiritual relationships for these very same things, just for help in everyday life. Can I tell you, one of the things you can leave behind is worrying about your everyday life, and you can trust God with it. Man, if I could get some of y'all to stop worrying, I'm saying me, we could lose so much spiritual weight if we had stopped worrying. Jesus said, don't worry, it hasn't done anything for you. If we could get the shame and guilt, if we could pile up shame and guilt and worry at the front of this place, how much better it would be for us going forward. Ain't enough room just for Chris. What can you leave behind? Can I tell you something? Your worrying, your shame, and your guilt make you no holier than if you didn't have worry, shame, and guilt. They don't recommend you more to God. God doesn't care more for the worry wart than he does for the carefree. He doesn't care more for those who are burdened over sins that he's paid for already than for those who are living freely as if they're forgiven and on their way to heaven. Why not walk lightly with no burden because you believe and you leave it? I don't know what yours is. I'm not telling you what mine is. But I know this. You and me both would be better if we left it in this year. If we left it right here. We're going to have the Lord's Supper. And it's a perfect opportunity for us to recognize that it's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The gospel is that he died for our sins. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses really like 2 and 3, or 3 and 4, right in there. He says, for what I will give to you is what I've also received, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. What we're talking about here, the part of the gospel I want us to focus on is that he was buried. He died for your sins and my sins, and he took them and he buried them. They're gone, man. Anything you put on Jesus has been dealt with. When we take the Lord's Supper, remember that anything you put on Jesus is dealt with. Your sin is forgiven. All of it. All your trespasses. Trespasses when you were told not to cross this line and you did. All your transgressions. Transgressions is when you were told the right way. When I go to jail, I don't know how many people tell me, my parents taught me better than this. It's almost like they're trying to vindicate their parents. It's not my mama's fault I'm in jail. It's not my daddy's fault I'm in jail. They tried to do the best, and what they're telling me is this: that I was told the right way to go, but I went far from it. And that's how I got here. Our iniquities are forgiven. Iniquity is perverse sin, when you purposely take and pervert what you know is right and make it wrong. It's forgiven. Every time you miss the mark, it's forgiven. Leave it behind. You don't need to carry guilt of sin that's been forgiven. Leave it. Now, I'm going to need three people to help me with the Lord's Supper today. And I haven't asked them previous, but I want to ask one young man, and so I'm going to need two others. But I'm going to ask, Austin, would you help me? All right. I'm very proud of our youth. I got to, experience, read some of it and experience some of it from the last week's service, and I know our youth helped, and this was our announcement man and did some other things, and so our youth played a role in last week's service. I'm very proud of them and thankful for Jamie. Doc, matter of fact, told me just this morning that we finally had some good preaching for once, and so glad about that. And LG, would you help with the Lord's Supper? And if somebody could, and I need one other person to help. You going to help? Come on, man. All right, this is our crew. High five. High five. LG, thanks. If I can get somebody from the back, usually we have like containers that we throw the little cups in. Josh, will you get them? Somewhere in the kitchen, just grab either two bowls. Okay. And Carrie, if you could go help Josh get those two bowls. Thank you, I appreciate it. Y'all, one of the joys in doing the Lord's Supper, I know even though I just preached, but it reminds me as a preacher, when I hold the elements, they're not magic, right? Y'all know that. We're all about Jesus. Let Jesus be the center, like Shauna's saying. That's a great resolution. But when I hold out, when we hold this out, this is what it reminds me of. We're showing you through demonstration that it's only through Jesus that you can be forgiven. It's only through Jesus that only Jesus opens the gates of heaven. Only through Jesus does the Holy Spirit come to those who believe. Only through Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So when we do the Lord's Supper, to me, it just rings out. It's always and only about Him. Not about anything else, just Him. And you can trust Him. We're going to have a time of invitation. So y'all can sit down for a second. I'm sorry. We're going to have a time of invitation. We don't need it. Doesn't need to be any music. But this is what I'm asking you to do. Ask God to show you what you can leave. What can you leave? What are you going to leave this year? And then I'll have these guys back up. We're just going to take a couple minutes. Just get it in your mind. And when you take the Lord's Supper, leave it. Whatever it is that you have in your mind, leave it behind. You don't need it. You don't need it. And pray. Father God, right now as we prepare to take the supper, would you help us to gather clearly, articulately in our mind what it is we need to leave behind. And we're not going to see it. We're not going to see piles of it up here. But Father, I pray that there will be piles of things that you see. Things relating to addiction. Things related to, and that's addiction of, whether it's addiction to pornography, addiction to drugs and alcohol, addictions to food, addictions to work, addictions to pleasing people, whatever it might be, Father, all of that, I pray. But I pray for those who are warriors. I pray for those who are carrying shame and guilt. I pray for the one whose self-esteem is so low that they long just to get a like on Facebook and it makes their whole day. Would you tell them something through your spirit about how much you love them? Just hit their like button on their heart forever. And they would know that they're loved by the Father. And they would stop carrying around this need to be always affirmed and always given attention. Father, help us. We all are here. Father, loneliness. I pray that somebody would leave behind home loneliness because they're going to start a prayer life with you that would guarantee no matter what their circumstance is, they wouldn't have to be lonely because they would always have you. They would know it, be conscious of it. Whatever it might be, Lord, help us to leave it behind. That ultimately, your word through us would prevail. Lord, we love you and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. When we do the supper, we're reminded, Jesus took a bread. It would have been very similar to this. I don't know if it would have all the holes in it, but it would have been flat bread, unleavened bread, which just represented his body. And he says, this is my body broken for you. I always like to see how it breaks. Broke kind of even. But it reminds me of this. His body was broken. You know, broken in a way don't work no more. Broken in a way there's holes where they're not supposed to be. He was beaten and he was destroyed on my account. It wasn't just for those bad people over yonder. It was for me. It's for you. He was broken for you and for me. And that same night, he took the cup. The cup after supper represented redemption. They were having a Jewish Passover. They have four cups of wine in the Jewish Passover. The cup after supper, which would be the third cup, represents redemption. Jesus took that cup in a group of Jews who all understood the significance, and he said, this cup is the new covenant, which is the agreement with God, and it's in my blood. In other words, the new agreement with God is through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. You don't have to be Jewish. You don't have to be circumcised. Don't have to be a law keeper, a Moses worshiper, or any of those things. You come and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you can become born again into his family. And it transcends race, it transcends gender, it transcends class or economic situation, it transcends everything that you become one of his. But it's all in him. It's in that. So I'm going to ask now that my helpers will come. Come back, helpers. You did so good. And let me serve you. Let me remind you that the communion, this, I call it the Lord's Supper most of the time, but it's the communion. This is for folks who publicly profess Christ. If you publicly profess Christ and you're not a member of this church, you're so welcome here. You're welcome to come and share with us. If you profess Christ and you're not yet a member of any church anywhere, you're welcome here. Okay? If you've not professed Christ, what I ask is that you just say, well, I'm not going to make, this is not, it's not a show. It's not going to add to you or take away from you. But make sure that Christ is first in your heart and your mind. You know, then that's the real deal. You know, that's what it's about. So, having made a profession of faith, we deliver these out. Now, you go ahead and take it first, bud. Take a cup. Take a cup, Luke. It's for you. That's it. His blood was shed for you and his body was broken for you because he loves you. Yeah. His body was broken for you, Austin. His blood was shed for you because he loves you. LG, his body was broken for you and his blood shed for you because he loves you. Yes, sir. Okay, grab one of those from them. You're going to be with me, Luke. Here you go, bud. Now, we're going to be standing here, and you know, everybody kind of from the middle and that side, come over here to Austin and LG, and then everybody over here, come to Luke and I. You come to the bread first, and then the cup. Hey, Luke, come on over here. Hold on, baby. Hold on. Luke's going to come over here. Come right here. Good man. Remember, there's only one answer for our sin. It's Jesus Christ. Leave it behind. Whatever it's been, whatever you don't want to bring this year, leave it behind. All right. I think, is that on? When all else fails? There we go. I'm reminded of why, you know, it's almost like being able to preach to each person individually. And I know I didn't get to preach on this side, but on this side, just to be able to look in folks' eyes and say, his blood was shed for you because he loves you. What he did for you because he loves you. Not so that you'll earn his love some sweet day through endless lessons and sermons and other things. These are not things to be endured, although I can imagine coming to church, you think about like, I have to go to another one of these things, these Sunday schools, these sermons. It's because he loves you. That's the whole deal. That's what makes it good news. That's what flips the script on everything to where you're like, I don't have to go to church. I get to go. I get to go. And it's just a whole different thing. And I love being able to just preach that simple sermon. He shed his blood for you because he loves you. It's signed, sealed, and delivered, man. He's yours. You're his. However it works out, he loves you. He's crazy about you, and don't ever forget it. I'm going to ask now if the ushers would come forward to take the morning offering, especially for those who are destined to give away a lot because they still feel really guilty. That's a good thing. The end of the year guilt. Thank you all. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity to come together to laugh, to take the Lord's Supper, to hear your word, and even to give an offering. Father, it's not what has to be done. It's what we get to do. And thank you for that. Thank you for flipping the script because you came after us. It's not our idea. It's what you came to do for us. And we love you and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. It's just good to be back. It's good to be in church. It's good to see you all. And I hope that as you were present, as you listened, that you heard God, and that you were encouraged, that you left something here, that you're ready to go on. You're ready just to go on. Whatever that means. Go on. We're all back to regular service. There's no, you know, we'll have Wednesday night. Everything's back on regular schedule. Let me pray for us and we'll be dismissed. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for this time and the opportunity that we have to come together and Father, just to hear your word and sing your praises. You're worthy. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us. Help us to trust you, to cultivate a prayer relationship with you. Father, to seek you out, to carry your spirit, whom you made available, who you gave to those who believe, that you would, we would walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. Lord, we love you and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I love y'all. Thank you for letting me be your pastor. Ready? Break.